boy was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father returned from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today," he answered. The little boy replied, "Aw, shucks. The one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up. Today is Palm Sunday, a day when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into Jerusalem, where people lined up anxiously awaiting for Jesus to show up, waving their palm branches in a festive parade. We're continuing our sermon series on the story, the Bible as one continuous story of God and God's people. Over the past few weeks, over Lent, we've looked at the person and work of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Today, we look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, also called Passion Sunday. It commemorates the beginning of Holy Week and Jesus' final agonizing journey to the cross. The English word passion comes from the Latin pati, meaning to suffer. Holy Week begins with people cheering and celebrating Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and ends with people jeering and shouting, "Crucify him." What changed in this last week of Jesus' life? Why is this last week of Jesus' life and his subsequent death on the cross so important to our faith? What can we learn about God's plan of salvation for humankind from Jesus' hour of darkness? In the upper story, God's overarching plan to redeem humanity from their sin problem began back in the Garden of Eden and carried on through Israel in the Old Testament and now through Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son. In the lower story, the lives of the individual men and women were recorded in Scripture. We see how God uses them in various ways to carry out his plans. There's no more dramatic intersection of these two stories, the upper story and the lower story, than this last week of Jesus' life leading up to his brutal death. In the upper and lower story of human redemption, these collide in the powerful course of events during Holy Week. Crowds shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest." It's quite a scene, like a parade, a victorious celebration, but there's much more going on here than we may realize. As modern readers, we don't always appreciate the political and historical background of this event. It's not just a nice parade for Jesus, but has much more political and spiritual significance, and it's important to understand this to get the full force of what's happening here in this event. First, we notice that this is occurring at the Passover, leading up to the Passover, which is significant in both Israel's history and the political climate of Jesus' day. The Passover, the most significant Jewish holiday, was the pivotal moment of the Old Testament scripture where God liberates Israel from slavery in Egypt, striking down the firstborn among the Egyptians, but passing over the Israelites. It sets the stage for the Exodus. The Passover meal commemorates this act of God's redemption and is still celebrated to this day. The Jewish remembrance of God's favor upon them was a source of national pride, a time of remembering the good old days when God made them their own nation. In Jesus' day, it was a time of national pride, but also a time of uprisings and revolts. People were looking for the Messiah, looking for the big revolution to begin. They were looking for God to act as liberator, as he did back in the Exodus. They were looking for the demise of Rome and its puppet government in Herod over Israel. They were looking for the restoration of the Davidic monarchy and their dominance as a world superpower. Passover was also a time of political significance for Rome. It was a time that made them uneasy, when they needed to exert extra authority over their occupied territories. A time to put down revolts and maintain order for Caesar. Passover was a time when Rome sent reinforcements to Jerusalem to keep the peace and quash any potential uprisings before they had a chance to get started. For both Jews and Romans, Passover was a time of political fervor and political unrest. There was much tension in Jerusalem at Passover, now even more so with Jesus in the picture. Jesus was already making the religious establishment nervous. Surely Rome had heard about him, his miraculous healings, his power over nature, how the crowds followed him wherever he went. It had to make them nervous. This Passover, they were keeping a particularly close eye on this Jesus and his followers. The crowds likely saw Jesus, everything he did, and now his entry in Jerusalem as fulfilling messianic prophecy, and they thought, he is it. This is it. The time of the revolution is about to begin. They remember the prophecy from Zechariah 9, 9 through 10, a prophecy of the time of Israel's vindication and restoration as a nation, and Jesus was going to lead the way. In a recent article from the Guardian newspaper, talking about Palm Sunday, it says, Palm Sunday derives its name from the palm branches that were waved by the crowds of people and strewn in the path of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem for the Passover, riding on a donkey. They shouted, Hosanna, which means liberate us, believing that Jesus was the Messiah come to free them from Roman oppression. According to Lila Ramdin, chair of the Catholic Commission of Social Justice, the Jewish people most likely picked up the practice of using and waving palms in celebration and coronations from the Romans. Ramdin explained, the waving of palms was significant in those days in Jerusalem because the Romans used to give palms to those who were victorious in their games, chariot races, gladiatorial games, military conquests, and the crowning of Caesars. Ramdin said the lowly donkey also played a significant role. It is interesting and historically significant that you see a donkey playing a major role because people who would have waved palms, the victors, would have ridden in on their horses and chariots, not on a donkey, which was used by simple country folk. You wouldn't find rich people riding donkeys, Ramdin said. In fact, the symbolism it symbolizes not only the humility of Jesus, but also the peace he brought. He did not come for war like warriors who waved palm branches. It's also significant that Jesus rode in from the east. Roman armies came in from the west, symbolizing their worldly domination of this politically marginalized people group. Jesus coming in from the east, from the opposite direction, symbolized a new order, a new way of bringing in a kingdom, not through power, domination, and brute force, but through peace and sacrifice. Here's where the problem began for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus was not what they expected in terms of a Messiah. The common conception of God's Messiah was a powerful political figure who would overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the throne of David, a strong warrior figure to kick out the Romans and show the world who was really in charge. People anticipated the coming of a revolutionary, one who would bring peace, but through battle, through an uprising, through violent political upheaval, to establish a ruler who would rule with unquestioned might, whom no other nation would dare to challenge. Remember their history of jockeying for control amidst the various superpowers and always seeming to be overtaken by one foreign regime after another? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome. They believed God's Messiah would put an end to the cycle of establishment and overthrow once and for all, and finally put all other nations in their place under a strong political figure. And then here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey, speaking of peace, being hailed as a king. Now at the triumphal entry, people were ready for Jesus to act. They saw the miracles. They heard the healings. They heard the great teachings. They witnessed what Jesus was capable of doing. Now they just needed the revolutionary to start. Perhaps the people thought that now was the time, with the approach of Passover. This was a common time for uprisings against Rome to begin. Everything seemed to be in the right place. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. Maybe the crowds thought all he needed was a little encouragement to get the real messianic work started. The stage was set for the revolution to begin. Perhaps by ushering Jesus into Jerusalem, people thought Jesus would act. But Jesus didn't follow the crowd's wishes. He didn't meet their expectations. He wasn't the kind of Messiah the crowds wanted him to be. While all this was going on, Jewish leaders, the priests and scribes, also had been watching Jesus, seeing all that he was doing, hearing his teachings, became jealous of his popularity. They were threatened by his influence over the people and feared retribution from the Romans if things got out of hand with this guy. So they put in plans, their own plans to have Jesus killed and get him out of the picture so they wouldn't be threatened. They got one of Jesus' own disciples to betray him, to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. And this turned the tide of public opinion against Jesus. And they eventually persuaded the people to hand Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified. The crowds that once thought Jesus would start a revolution to overthrow Rome was now capitulating with Rome in his execution. What happened? Why this change? People were following the wrong leaders on the wrong road. Instead of seeing Jesus for who he really was and following him on his own terms, they insisted on their own concept of a Messiah. Instead of trusting Jesus, they chose to trust their own leaders. They chose to follow the fickle path of cheering for Jesus one day and shouting for his crucifixion the next. When Jesus didn't meet their expectations, the people turned on him and sold him out and killed him. Even his disciples didn't stand with Jesus. Their expectations were violated too. They were ready to defend Jesus, promising not to deny him, even to the point of death. However, they quickly got scared and turned away when the pressure came. In the end, Jesus ended up dying a lonely, painful, humiliating death. We see ourselves in this story, if we're honest. We see our own fickleness, our own lack of willingness to stand up for what is right, our own willingness to follow the crowd, our own propensity toward violence. We see Jesus ending up dying this lonely, painful, humiliating death, and it might seem puzzling to us. Did God's plan fail? Was Jesus not really the true Messiah? In Jewish tradition, it was unthinkable that the Messiah would be killed, let alone crucified. Crucifixion was a horrific punishment reserved only for those who would dare go against Rome and domination. Crucifixion was designed to crush and humiliate anyone who would try to dethrone Caesar. Moreover, Jewish tradition taught that a death like crucifixion actually meant that a person was cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. Jesus' crucifixion was not the idea of salvation and deliverance many had in mind. In the lower story, Jesus' crucifixion seemed like a colossal, catastrophic failure to those who were hoping for him to be the Messiah. But in the upper story, God's overarching plan for salvation for humankind, the crucifixion was the key to dealing with the problem of human sin and death for good. The real problem was not the Romans or any other political entity. The real problem was inside people. The real problem for humankind was sin and death, the penalty for sin for the first humans in the Garden of Eden. Remember the promise God made to those first humans just before they were banished from the garden because of their sin. Remember how God cursed the serpent who tempted the first humans to sin. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Jesus' death on the cross was the fulfillment of this promise to crush the serpent and heal human beings from sin once and for all. Jesus' death, as horrific as it was necessary in order to deal with humanity's sin problem. It was necessary to pay the price of sin, the penalty, but also to set people free from sin and death, releasing death's grasp on people. What humanity needed was not a violent outward political uprising, but a radical inner transformation of their heart and nature, which could only be accomplished supernaturally, spiritually, through sacrifice and death, and ultimately resurrection. Jesus' death brought an end to sin and death's power over us for good, and his resurrection opens the way for us to experience everlasting life. Good Friday's sorrow is necessary for Easter's joy. For Christians, today, Palm Sunday, begins Holy Week, the journey to the cross, and prepares us for what is to come. Holy Week is a challenging week for Christians. It forces us to deal with some really unpleasant aspects of the Bible's story and ourselves. Many Christians like to just jump over Holy Week and go right from Palm Sunday to Easter. It's easier just to skip over the painful, unpleasant part of the story about Jesus' betrayal and suffering and death on a cross. Yet I hope we will have the courage and boldness to observe Holy Week. We have some great opportunities to do this together with our other Christian siblings in the community. We are invited to join together in worship and observance of Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples at the Community Maundy Thursday service at First Newark. And then on Good Friday, we can observe Jesus' suffering and death through readings and music at Newark Methodist Church. Our choir members will be joining with other choir members from several partner churches to observe Good Friday together. If you prefer a more quiet, contemplative experience, you can come to our sanctuary between noon and 1 p.m. on Good Friday for self-directed prayer and reflection. I hope you will join us in observing Holy Week and commemorating the events of the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Your Easter celebration will be so much more meaningful if you do. Holy Week is challenging. It asks us to examine ourselves, our motivations, our expectations, our human tendencies to hurt and betray. It gives us the opportunity to reflect upon our sin, mortality, and fickle devotion to God. Yet it also prepares us to understand the meaning of Jesus' resurrection and the promise of new life his resurrection offers to us. Gregory of Nazianzus in AD 381 said of Jesus, "He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. May we reflect upon Jesus as true Messiah and God's Son as we journey with Jesus toward his death and eventual resurrection this Holy Week. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen."